Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
Okay, so you can tell a lot about a culture by what and how they celebrate. We're getting ready to celebrate what we call our Thanksgiving holiday. And if you read about Thanksgiving, it's been a bit of a moving target historically. It originated in 1621 as a three-day harvest feast between colonialists and indigenous tribes. And it evolved into a series of localized days and events. Depending on where you live, you would celebrate Thanksgiving at a different date or in a different way. And this happened in our country for really about two centuries, until 1863, when President Lincoln, ironically, right in the middle of the Civil War, established Thanksgiving as a national holiday. But it wasn't for another several decades, 1941, 2 years before this church was planted, that Thanksgiving became an official federal holiday, and we celebrate it on the fourth Thursday of every November. And so we've been trying to do this gratitude thing, but it's been a journey. And I'm happy to report to you that today we celebrate gratitude by spending a lot of money and eating way more than we need, and drinking way more than we should. Come on, somebody. All right? Don't lie in church, you'll go to hell. And watching football on a TV that is bigger than any reasonable person should watch. And by celebrating with people, probably one of whom you hope to not see again until next Thanksgiving. And if you're in here and you're like, I don't have anyone like that, that's probably because it's you, all right? You are the one that we, I'm sort of kidding, all right? And then to really cap off our celebration of gratitude, we do some pre-shopping of sales for Black Friday so that we can spend money that we don't have for things that we don't need so we can impress people that we don't know. Happy Thanksgiving! I feel so good, this feels good. I love it, yeah. It's a little cynical, but it's not actually that far off. This is how we celebrate being thankful. And I want to pick up this idea of what happens when a person, or really a people, truly gather around the concept of shared gratitude. What would happen in a person's life? What would happen in a church? What would happen in a city? If we actually understood the significance of gratitude. And I want to pray today because I think this is something that the Holy Spirit needs to do in our hearts and in our church. So let's pray together. God, we come to you right now. And Lord, as I have studied gratitude, just seeing how near it is to your heart, Lord, I'm praying that your Holy Spirit would release a spirit of gratitude in this house, in our homes, in our marriages, in our neighborhoods, and in this church. Lord, we know there are so many blessings that follow when we are grateful for what we already have. And we need, Lord, your ability to see things as they are. So would you speak to us now for your glory and our good? In Jesus' name, amen. When we began this series, Tis the Season, I started in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. If you have a Bible, why don't you get over there? Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, is speaking to us about the different seasons in our life. And he says this, Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1, for everything there is a season. There is a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Solomon gives us a pretty comprehensive list, doesn't he? of the different seasons that we will likely face on this side of eternity. And it's interesting what he put in, and I would say it's maybe more interesting what he didn't put in. Because Solomon doesn't say there's a time to give thanks and a time to not give thanks. And this is because the Apostle Paul teaches us in Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. He goes on to say to the church at Thessalonica, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you're in here today and you're like, what is God's will for me? Here it is. Be thankful. When should I be thankful? In every season, in every circumstance, whatever you do, whatever you say. Gratitude is not a season in the Bible. Gratitude is certainly not an ironic one-day holiday for a Christian. No, gratitude is a lifestyle. Gratitude is a perspective. Gratitude is a way that we interact with and think about the world. And here's the miraculous thing, the distinguishing thing between a Christian and a non-Christian. Christians express gratitude, give thanks when things are going well and when things aren't going so well. We're thankful on the mountain, like everybody. But only a Christian can be thankful that God's working everything together for good when we're experiencing loss. But there is no distinguishing mark of when a Christian should be thankful. The answer, in short, is always. Always. Now, I want to be clear with you. The Bible doesn't encourage you to be thankful. And this is how most of us interact with gratitude. Like it's a feeling, like a warm thing comes over me. Oh, I'm thankful that the Chiefs won today. Oh, I'm thankful that the refrigerator is full. Oh, I'm thankful that they say, I feel thankful. So only one time in Scripture are we told to be thankful. Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. In other words, you can't have shared peace and you can't have shared unity unless you have shared gratitude. You want to have more peace in your home? Be more grateful in your home. You want to have more unity in the church? Share times of giving thanks in the church. You see, giving thanks is what the Bible tells us to do, and giving thanks isn't a feeling. Giving thanks is an activity. It's to verbalize gratitude, and honestly, we've already done it today. Hopefully you came into this room, and hopefully you didn't just stand there with a grumpy look on your face and your hands in your pocket. When the music started, you started to give thanks. You started to sing. And you started to express gratitude to God. We observe the Lord's Supper. It's an expression. It's an activity of gratitude. Some of you tithed or gave offerings. That's an expression of gratitude. You're giving thanks. Hopefully, you're going to have some type of interaction in church today where somebody's going to come up to you and they're going to bear witness of the goodness of God. And here's what I have noticed, that it just takes one person. If somebody starts talking about what they're thankful for, what happens to me? I start thinking about what I'm thankful for. Now, the opposite isn't true. If you just stand there and feel thankful, I feel nothing. But if you give thanks, well, that's contagious. That's contagious, and contagious enough that husbands, if you would give thanks, it might be that your wife would and then your kids would. It might be that instead of complaining at the office and you gave thanks, maybe you could change your office culture just by giving thanks. I'm not talking about being thankful. I'm talking about articulating gratitude. One time in the Bible, it says be thankful. Explicitly about 80 times and implicitly about 150 times it says, hey, give thanks when whatever you do, whatever you say, and in every circumstance, a Christian is somebody who is always talking about gratitude. So I want to pick this idea up of giving thanks. And I want to do it by teaching you something that's going to feel a little bit off the beaten path here, but it's going to make sense as we go a little bit farther. It's this word causality, all right? Turn to your neighbor and say, what did he just say? Causality. And causality is the relationship between how one event contributes to another. And it's really the foundation of science. Science has a repeatable observation of causality and thereby predicts what's going to happen next. Kind of like this. What's going to happen tomorrow morning? The sun's going to come up. Does anyone question whether or not that's the case? You're like, we live in the Midwest. We always question whether. No, the sun comes up. How many times a week? Seven times a week, 365 days out of the year. And so science says, what is the causality of the sun coming up? Let me give you another one. What do you think happens if I just took two steps off of this stage? How many of you think I'm going to go up? Nobody, right? Yeah, because anytime you step off of a ledge or a cliff or a stage, what is the causality? Gravity, right? And gravity pushes us down, doesn't push us up. And so science is always looking at causality. What's the cause? Repeatable, observable, predictable, okay? Causality is also central to philosophy. So Aristotle said there were four causes, four causalities: material, formal, efficient, and final. So you can win Trivial Pursuit tonight because you came to church this morning, all right? Four causes, Aristotle said. There was an atheist philosopher by the name of David Hume, and David Hume said causality is actually just a psychological habit that we have. Here's why: because David Hume understood that if you believed in causality, you would have to follow that thing all the way back to somebody who was the maker of cause. And his name is, well, God. And because he starts with a bias, he says, no, causality isn't a thing. And you look at the universe and go, yeah, probably is, Dave. And that's why Immanuel Kant came along and refuted David Hume and said, no, causality is a thing. The world is orderly and caused by a creator. Causality is the sequence of events. And if causality is true, then all causality has a creator. Let me put the cookies on the lower jar. Let me give you something a little more relevant, okay? Frank is excited. Frank is excited enough to miss church. That's excited, right? He's excited enough to start cooking on Friday for what he does not intend to eat until Sunday. He's excited enough to set up a tent in a parking lot, regardless of the temperature. And in said tent, he will eat the food that he began making on Friday. And if a stranger walks by wearing the right color, he will offer them the food that he is excited to be making, that he will eat on Sunday. Frank is making new friends. They are all watching the same event. They are screaming at the top of their lungs. They are celebrating by purchasing cheap and overpriced beer. They intend to spill said beer on one another as a badge of honor. When things go well, they hug each other and say things like, I love you, bro, even though they don't even really know each other. Frank is frustrated. The event didn't go well. The cause is an expensive but leaky offensive line. And receivers who get suspended and get injured and apparently are not paid to catch a leather sphere called a football. In a defense that can't consistently pass rush or get off the field on time, Frank is frustrated. The cause is the Chiefs are actually not going to make the playoffs? Y'all's outrage is hilarious to me. How dare you say that? See, I didn't get you with Aristotle. I didn't get you with Hume. I didn't get you with Immanuel Kant, these central figures. But if I talk about football and the Chiefs, all of a sudden, you're offended. Causality. I talk about the Chiefs not making the playoffs, you get offended. Effect. Are you with me? Are you tracking? Say amen. Amen. If you're with me. Okay. So for our purposes, if giving thanks or not giving thanks is the cause, what is the effect on somebody's life? And I think you're going to be surprised how significant gratitude is, because I think that a culture that celebrates gratitude one time a year by excess actually has a more whimsical and not substantial view on gratitude that contradicts what the Bible says. So let's start with, what is not giving thanks as a causality? What is the effect in somebody's life? And if you have a Bible, get over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. It'll be up on the screen. But here it is. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them. But what God, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they, creation, you, are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. That cause then resulted in this effect. So they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things and football teams. Don't be offended. Paul defines ingratitude not as the absence of a feeling, but as living in the illusion that you are self-sufficient. It is the belief, implicit or explicit, that you know how to live your life best, that you have the ability to keep your life on the right path and protect yourself from danger. It is taking credit for something that is a gift. And Paul says that not only is that an illusion, it's a delusion and a dangerous one as at that. You see, the sin in our hearts makes us desperate to control our lives and to live the way that we want. To the point that we struggle to acknowledge the magnitude and scope of what we owe God. And so when good things come to us and our lives are going reasonably smoothly, we tell ourselves we must have done something right. We tell ourselves that we have accomplished the ecosystem which these blessings have come to us and that at some small measure we at least deserve it. We take credit for it. We don't live in quiet, amazed, grateful consciousness of it. We act as though it is the assumed outcome of our great leadership and intellect. Conversely, when our lives go poorly, they're rocky or they're difficult, we don't typically say, I must have not been building the right ecosystem. We say, God, how could you do this to me? God, where are you? And in the end, we not only rob God of the glory due him, but we rob ourselves of the joy and of the relief that gratitude to an all-powerful God as provider and protector gives to us. You see, when your life is up to you, whoo, work hard, baby. Sleep when you're dead. Build that network. Maximize that platform, because sweetheart, there is nobody coming. It is up to you. But if you're a Christian, you say, no, I'm good. God is my provider. God is my protector. God is sovereign. God promises to work everything together for my good, and I can trust him. And with the benefit of hindsight, I can trust him with what comes next. You see, Paul is teaching that a life without gratitude, cause, is a life that is free to justify keeping me on the throne of my life. Effect. At the center of rebellion, according to Romans 1, is not bad doctrine, is not lack of church attendance, is not being on the wrong side of the political aisle. No, at the center of rebellion is ingratitude. Ingratitude as a causality results in rebellion. You can see why the enemy would be perfectly okay with a culture that relegates gratitude to a day of feeling punctuated by excess. You can also see why the enemy would be perfectly fine with you believing in God. I want to help you today if you're not a Christian. The enemy doesn't care that you believe in God, Believe all you want. But what he wants to keep you away from is honoring him as God and being grateful to him as God. Here's why. Because if you will engage with giving thanks, it will follow you back to the source of all of it. And at the end of that thread is always God. Even if you're not a Christian, I would encourage you, rather than being cynical, rather than being pessimistic, maybe just spend some time and just look at everything that you have and be grateful for it. Not feel grateful, express gratitude. And I would just encourage you to keep pulling on that thread. And can I tell you, somewhere at the beginning of that thread, you're gonna run into a person, and he is the God of the Bible. Now, let me also be fair. If you pull on that thread and it turns out that you actually are the maestro, the orchestrator of absolutely everything in your life, the thoughts in your mind, the air in your lungs, the ability of your profoundly complicated body to always work. If you pull on that thread and you get to the end of it and it is you, well then by all means, we will start worshiping you. But in the high likelihood that you won't get too far into that thread before you realize something bigger than me is at play. I would just encourage you to keep pulling on that thread of gratitude, and I will promise you that at the end of that thread will be God himself. The enemy doesn't care if you believe in God, just like the cliff doesn't care that you believe in gratitude or in gravity. No, but if you're grateful, if you honor him as God, if you realize every good thing that I have was given to me, that's a game changer. So not being grateful as a causality results in rebellion, okay? So what is being grateful, giving thanks, what is that causality on our life? Are y'all still with me?
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm gonna give you three things. So number one, giving thanks leads to contentment. So can I say this? Feeling thanks does not have the same effect. Giving thanks naturally produces a settled response, and this is contentment, a settled response with what we have and with what is happening. So gratitude not only changes your affections, what you love, it also changes your attractions. I'm thankful for what I have, and over time, I become settled with what I have. I have enough. I'm good. I'm taken care of. Can I tell you, if you show me somebody who what they love is being changed, their affections are being changed, I'll show you somebody who is attracted to different things. And if you show me somebody whose affections and attractions are being changed, I'll show you somebody who is in and of themselves not going to recognize themselves in 6 months. You see, if you will give God your affections, he will get your attractions. If you will give God your gratitude, he will give you contentment. The opposite is not true, though. If you will not give God your affections, then you're going to look at that commercial in between the football game and say something like this: I need that truck. Because you're attracted to something that you don't have. But when you look at God and say, I have everything that I need, you might still like the truck, but you don't need the truck. This is why the Bible says in Hebrews 13, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. And it seems odd to represent that promise, but what is God saying? If you understood what you had in God, you would be good with whatever else you have. But some of us, this is the reality. Some of us, we say, God is cool, but God is cool and what is Hebrews saying? No, if you understood the significance, the majesty, the pervasive blessing of God himself, if you knew what you had, you would be unmoved by the commercial. But when you don't know what you have, your affections and your attractions are carnal. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Philippians 4 and verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So here's how it works. In everything, give thanks. And then in whatever situation I'm content. And Paul is honest enough to say, I had to learn this. I had to learn to do this. Now, I am certain that the causality of our culture leads to a gravitational pull on your life that is in the opposite direction of contentment. And I am certain that if you are not going to be swayed by that gravitational pull, you are going to have to be swayed to learn something that pulls you in an opposite direction. Say amen if you're tracking with me. So how do we learn? How do we learn contentment? Here's how. By practicing giving thanks. That's how. Let me give it to you two ways to prove it to you, okay? Stop articulating gratitude. Stop coming to church. Stop singing at church. Stop giving. Stop participating in friendships that you hear what God is doing in other people's lives. And what will happen is over time, your affections and your attractions will be changed. Some of you are trying this theory right now. We ain't seen you for 3 months. And you say, what's the big deal with me going to church? Here's the big deal. At church, we practice articulating gratitude in a way that affects our affections, which affect our attractions. Now, if you go out into the world and you do your own thing, whether you got the G hat on or not, and you follow the course of this world, can I promise you, it's going to have a gravitational pull on your life. And you're going to come back in here and you're going to go, you know, he's right. I'm right today. You don't got to figure it out 3 months from now. This is what's going to happen. Believe me today. Believe God's word today. Conversely, watch. If you will commit yourselves to these practices, okay? I articulate gratitude. I worship corporately. I sing out loud. Some of us well, some of us not so well. Not the point. I practice generosity. I practice biblical community. What will happen? Your affections will change and your attractions will change. You see, some of you missed the point of church. It didn't come and listen to me. The point of church is to come and we practice not being thankful. Mm-mm. Giving thanks. And it changes everything. So number one, at a causality level, giving thanks leads to contentment. So what is contentment a causality for? Say amen if you're with me. Okay. Contentment leads to generosity. Acts 20 and verse 35, and all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So the blessing in Jesus's vernacular is yes in the action, but more than that in the perspective that precedes the action. Somebody who gives has to think and be grateful for what they have. Are you with me? You will not enjoy giving. Let me help you. You will not enjoy giving. You will not be a cheerful giver, as Paul says to the church at Corinth, until you are settled in the knowledge that you have enough. And that God is your provider, so if you don't have enough, he will provide not always what you want, but always what you need. You see, the greatest proof for you truly being grateful is not a warm feeling that comes over your chest on Thursday afternoon. Now, the greatest proof that you are truly grateful is that you are generous. You say, Pastor Tim, I'm a grateful person. And I'll say to you, prove it. Well, how could I prove it? Show me your generosity. And if you come to me and you say, I'm grateful, but I'm not generous, I'm going to say to you, then you aren't grateful. Then you aren't grateful. Can I prove it to you? Okay. So when we talk about tithing and offering, and we all get puckered around this, right? Ooh. Let's just be real with one another, okay? Okay, when we talk about this, we struggle because We aren't content living with 90%. And we say things like this: I can't afford it. I need, which completely contradicts God as your provider, because if you needed it, you would have it. Okay? So here's what I realize. Most Christians aren't stingy. They're strapped. I want to, but I'm just not in the position to be able to. So let's dig it down. Why are you strapped? Because you have been living outside of your means. Why have you been living outside of your means? Because you aren't gratefully, contentedly living inside of your means. This is why whenever somebody comes up to me to talk to me about tithing, I always teach them budgeting. And the budget begins with gratitude, a 10%. Making gratitude the foundation, not the final punctuation, the foundation. God gets first, not God gets what's left. And at the foundation of my budget is I live on 90%. Why? Because I have everything that I need. You cannot grow in generosity until you learn contentment. And you will never be content until you are actually grateful for what you already have. This is causality. This is a repeatable observation that produces a prediction. Show me somebody that's truly grateful, and I will show you somebody that's generous. Show me somebody who's generous, and I'll show you somebody who's content with what they have. So when the bucket passes, they go, I'm good, of course. But show me somebody who's not content and not grateful, and when the bucket passes, they go, I need it. Come on, don't just be glad when I tell you good things. You want me to tell you the truth, whether you like it or not. But this is the truth. You're not stingy, you're strapped, but you're strapped because you aren't living contentedly, gratefully inside of your means. And you aren't receiving the blessing of generosity because you aren't grateful for the blessing that you've already been given. And so you say things like, it's cool, but I also, and that completely contradicts this. Okay. So generosity as a causality, I'm sorry, gratitude as a causality leads to contentment. Contentment as a causality leads to generosity. Are y'all still with me? Okay. So what is generosity as a causality? What does it go to? And here it is. Generosity leads to true wealth. Let me show it to you. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty. Okay, this goes back to Romans 1. I'm good, God. I don't need you. And so Paul says to Pastor Timothy, hey, Tim, teach them that they are not independent. Teach them that they are dependent on their Creator. Teach them to not be proud. Teach them to not be self-sufficient. Teach them to trust God as their provider. To not set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Come on, baby, don't trust your 401k. Don't trust the stock market, the S&P or an index fund or bonds. Don't trust any of it. Baby, don't trust Bitcoin. Come on, somebody. Have you lost your mind? Have you absolutely? Don't trust these things that are uncertain. Okay. Instead, trust God. I love this phrase, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Christian, you have everything you need to enjoy. You say, no, I don't. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, and listen to this phrase, and ready to share. Thus storing up treasure for themselves is a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Generosity leads to that which is truly life. Now watch. Teach, I am to teach you to not be proud, to not set your hopes on the stock market, to trust God who gives you everything that you need to enjoy, and to be ready to share. Is your life, is your budget, is your calendar ready for an opportunity that God brings you to be a blessing to somebody else? You see, you have to set up your life to be ready to do good works, ready to share. You see, let's go back to that strap thing. Some of you want to be, but you aren't ready to because you did not prepare to be ready. And so you're strapped. You're strapped in your time. You're strapped in your treasure. You're strapped in the ability to help somebody because you think you need it. And so Paul says, if you'll be grateful for what you have, it will teach you to learn contentment. And if you learn contentment, it will teach you that you can be generous. And if you will be generous and ready to be generous, you will be on to something that is truly life, a life ready to bless other people. Now, we've all heard of a doom loop, right? Yeah? Okay, let me give you a doom loop. We are so in love. And when we get married, it's just going to be like a Disney movie. And we're always going to get along. And we're always going to love each other. Okay. That's a doom loop. Why? Because marriage is actually two sinners living in the same house. Two sinners with separate and now shared traumas and triggers. And a doom loop is your expectations not getting met. And then she says the thing, so what do? You say this thing back, and then she says, how dare you say that to me? And so she says the thing back to you, and now you're triggered because you're undealt with traumas and you aren't free in Jesus, so you say the same thing back, and then she says the thing back, and then you go to bed, and then you get up in the next morning, and then you come into church and say, hey, how's married life? And you go, good, as long as we're not in the same room. That's a doom loop, all right? Come on, I'm trying to help you. So Paul is trying to put us on to not a doom loop, but a truly life loop. Let me give it to you. In every circumstance, whatever you do or whatever you say, not be thankful, give thanks. As you give thanks, you will learn contentment. I'm thankful for what I have. I have everything that I need. And contentment as a causality allows you to say, I have what I need, so of course I can be generous. And Jesus says that generosity is a blessing, right? It's more blessed to give than it is to receive. And so I'm grateful for what I have. I'm content in what I have. I'm generous with what I have, which is a blessing, which gives me something else to be grateful for. And then I'm grateful for the additional blessings on top of the other blessings that I have, which reinforces my education around contentment, and that contentment sets me up to be generous, with which I get more blessing. And so gratitude to contentment to generosity to blessing, blessing to gratitude to contentment to generosity to more blessing. Now watch what happens. You look at your life and you say, I'm cool with what I have. Sometimes I feel good with what I have. Loop's already ruined. Loop's already ruined. Okay, so we live in a country, as far as I know, we're the only country currently that talks this way. We say, you can experience the American dream. Okay, now let me be clear. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for this country. And I'm grateful for the opportunities that some of us have in this country. But the American dream is not real. And here's why. Because that which is truly life is not the pursuit or accumulation of more. That which is truly life is not you have the opportunity to pull yourself up by your bootstraps so you can declare independence. No, that which is truly life in the kingdom of God is a grateful, settled enjoyment that I am taken care of and that it is enough. Yeah. And as Christians, we seek the will of God to bring the future kingdom of God into the present by actively seeking to live, not just feeling thankful, but giving thanks, by learning contentment, by pursuing and being prepared for generosity, because this is how the kingdom works. And when we live by the kingdom, we reap the benefits of the kingdom. When we trust God, we find out that God is trustworthy. And so in this season, utilize the opportunity, squeeze everything you can out of it, not to be thankful while you practice excess. No, give thanks. And hey, husband and dad, this is a great way for you to lead your home spiritually. Turn off the game at halftime. And don't say, let's all come into the room and feel thankful. No, give thanks. In fact, can I practice in front of y'all? I'm thankful for my wife. I'm thankful that as kids, God put us together. I'm thankful for the good times, and I'm thankful for the hard times, and there have been many. I'm thankful for her wisdom and for her compassion. I'm thankful for her work ethic and her conviction. And I'm thankful that she's smoking hot. Come on, somebody. It's a blessing to wake up every morning and not be startled. It's a blessing. Come on, man. I'm thankful for my oldest son. Right now he's in the Air Force. He's stepping toward God's plans and purposes for his life. And he's killing it. He's growing in his testimony. He's growing in his faith. He's growing in his work ethic. All those seeds that we planted, some of them with hammers, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, there it is. I'm grateful for my daughter. My daughter is mini me. Now, she's cuter, but she's sassy, and she's sarcastic, and she's hilarious. And she has common sense, and she's hardworking. And whatever poor fool ventures onto my porch, if he survives that, he is going to get an incredible woman. I'm grateful for my youngest son. All my kids are smart, like their mom. But my youngest son is tender, and he's compassionate, and he sees people, and he loves being around people. And he convicts me. And I'm grateful for him. I'm grateful for you. I'm grateful that I get to be a part of this church. I never thought that I'd get to be a part of a church like this. I never thought that I'd get to succeed Jeff Adams. I never thought that we would experience the blessing of God together. I never thought that we'd see over 1,000 people come to faith in a year, and hundreds of people getting baptized, and hundreds of people getting discipled, and marriages getting put back together. I never thought that I'd get to lead a church that people were getting saved through the ministry of this church in Iran and in Iraq and in Turkey. I never thought that I didn't do that. Are you crazy? I didn't orchestrate this. My bootstraps aren't big enough. I pull on the thread of my life, and at the end is God. And I don't even have to get to the end, because he's at every single piece. And Christian, don't feel thankful. Tell us. We need it. We need hope. We need what God's given you. Christian, why don't you just take a couple minutes and just ruminate on, meditate on your thread. If you're not a Christian in here, I just wonder if you actually understand the blessing that it is to trust God. We misunderstand this. You see, you think that it's good for it to be up to you. But can I tell you, it's better for it to be up to God. I mean, I can't imagine the kind of pressure that you must be walking around with. I can't imagine. I mean, for real, like sleep when you're dead. For real, you gotta be a dog. You gotta beat everybody else, because if it's up to you, I get why you aren't sleeping well. I get why you have anxiety. I get why you have compartments in your life that we're not allowed to talk about. I get it, man. It'd be overwhelming for my life to be up to me. It would crush me. And that's why I'm thankful for Jesus. Because I'm the type of guy that says, God, this is crushing me. Will you take this? And God always says yes to that. And I wonder if today, some of you just realized the blessing that it would be to just trust God. The blessing that it would be to not have the totality of your life being what you can accumulate, but to have the totality of your life be, God loves me, God cares for me, God provides for me, it's up to God, and He's always up to it.